Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to John 20? We're going to be there, but in the mid 1800s, Joseph Scriven, he was a committed Christian. His uncompromising faith alienated him, and sometimes that does, doesn't it? When you're just so filled with the Lord and you want to share with your family and friends, well, for him, it went to such a degree that he had to move out of the country. Later, on the eve of his wedding, his wedding day, his beautiful fiancée, the love of his life, was found dead from drowning just a few hours before they were to wed. And then not long after that, his non-Christian mother, she became gravely ill and he couldn't be by her side. So he wrote her a letter of comfort in that time of trial that she was going through, and just exhorted her to trust in the times of trials, trust in the Lord. And then Joseph himself, he was struck with a dire illness, and a friend visiting him saw scribbled next to his bed, scribbled on a table, scratch paper. And they had words that were previously written to comfort his mother. And not until 30 years later were they published. And those words read, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You see, what emerged out of those difficult times, out of that trial that he went through, was a hymn that 150 years after it was penned is still comforting people that are going through trials and going through difficulties. We still sing that song, and it does still bring hope to our heart, but he had to go through difficult times to write that and pen that. It came right from the heart. Words of comfort, words of hope, words of faith, words that lift us up and point us to Jesus. That's always the point, and that's always the focus, pointing us to Jesus, bringing the reality of Christ's love and Christ's care for us. You see, fear is replaced with faith. Worry is replaced with worship. Doubt is replaced with trust. When we spend too much time unproductive worry, unproductive doubt, when we could trust and put our focus on Jesus Christ. Because worry can be debilitating. It can really get you down. And that's what we want to look at tonight, faith that conquers doubt. It's useless to worry, and yet we worry. Someone said worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You know, it does give us something to do, doesn't it? They did a survey, an anatomy of anxiety. And here's what the survey said. 40% of what we worry about never happens. 30% of our worry is over things that happened in the past and can't be changed. 12% of worry is over criticism by others that is mostly untrue. 10% of worry is over health issues, which get worse with worry. And only 8% of our worries are over real problems, which once dealt with, are no worry. You see, so quite often we worry about things. We have trouble with things. It's like one woman said, "I've had a lot of trouble in my lifetime, most of which never came to pass." You know, we think about these things, these worrisome things, and yet they never come to pass. Jesus, he's just appeared to the disciples as we continue on in our resurrection story. But he's just appeared while Thomas was away. Thomas wasn't there with them. And they told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. We've actually seen him." And Thomas said, "You know, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and I can put my fingers in them. And then I see that sword that pierced him in the side and I could put my hand in there. And then I'll believe. But otherwise, I'm not going to believe." You see, Thomas, think about it. He already had Jesus' word for it, that Jesus said, "I am going to rise again." In fact, in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus was teaching his disciples, telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Jesus already told Thomas and the rest of them that he was going to rise again. And even Jesus' enemies were told that, and even them heard that teaching. And then when the chief priests and the Pharisees said to Pilate, remember what they said? Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. So even the enemies of Christ knew that he said that. But here, Thomas refused to believe unless he had observable evidence, empirical proof, something that he could see, something that he could feel, something that he could touch. And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and yet do not see. This is what Jesus said. You see, faith without observation is to Jesus, he says, it's more blessed than if you see and believe. A greater blessing is upon you this evening who believe Jesus is raised from the dead, more than those like Thomas who insist on observable evidence. I've got to see before I believe. Who say, I need to see Jesus stand before me resurrected before I'm going to believe. You who just know in your heart, as Justin was talking about, I haven't seen Jesus, but I know what he does in a person's life. He changes from the inside out. And that person is more blessed than those who say, I need to see. I think it's so odd, and I get stuff in the mail and I save these things, but I think it's odd to hear about those who write books, who pack auditoriums, who testify of their experience of supposedly seeing Jesus appearing before them personally, and now they're going to tell their story. Why would somebody want to buy a book? Why would somebody want to go hear a person who Jesus said are less blessed than those who simply believe and testify of Jesus without seeing, and Jesus said they're more blessed? You're more blessed not going and seeing that person that said, well, I saw Jesus. Well, I've read some of those articles and some of those books, and they have some pretty quirky things by quirky people to say, and some of them are very unbiblical, and I just think they have a vivid imagination. Jesus said, you're more blessed by simply believing. And that's what we find in John 20, verse 25. And we look at Thomas's life for a moment. The other disciples therefore were saying to Thomas, this is verse 25 of John 20, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my fingers into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Verse 29, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And then Thomas bowed down and worshiped him. You see, Jesus knew what Thomas said, and yet Jesus wasn't there. Thomas couldn't see the Lord. But then when the Lord showed up 8 days later, he says, Thomas, I heard what you said 8 days ago. Come here, put your finger in my hand, put your hand in my side. You see, the Lord's with us right now. He's the resurrected Lord. He's the living Lord. He knows all about us, and I love that. He doesn't want me to get away with anything that is outside of his will, and if I do, he convicts me. And he loves me enough to bring me to repentance. And then when I confess my sin, he's just and faithful to forgive me. That's the kind of God that we serve. But just think about it for Thomas, for those 8 days. Think about how hard it must have been on him. 8 days of doubting, 8 days of arguing with the other disciples who are trying to convince him, yes, Jesus is risen. 8 days of the disciples shaking their head over Thomas's unbelief. 8 days of the mental torment in his mind and heart as they were in conflict with one another over faith. his heart wanting to believe, but his mind resisting. You see, there is no soul that is more tormented as one who wants to believe, but will not let himself believe. It's interesting, that dichotomy, that struggle that goes on until they give in and finally give in. Never-ending dialogue in the mind, the doubt and the debate coursing through the mind. It's just tormenting for a person to live in that space. It's hard. That's why there's a lot of mental problems. We're inwardly fashioned for faith and not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is, writes Dr. E. Stanley Jones in Transformed by Thorns. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. This is not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A John Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. You see, God has made us for faith. It's very hard without Jesus Christ to have faith and have hope in the world the way it's going. It's hard to have it no matter how it goes. But I'll tell you, it's read the paper. Look at the news stories. Boy, it's going downward fast. We're living in very difficult times. And that really, the only person, the only one to truly have faith in that can give us confidence and give us peace and give us joy in our heart is Jesus Christ. You see, God's not created us to live in a constant state of conflict with our soul, whether to believe or not to believe, whether to trust or not to trust, whether to have faith or not to have faith. You see, it's a condition that can drive a person to the brink. Isn't that what happened to Judas? It drove him to the brink. Judas foolishly took his life because his mind and his heart were in conflict, deciding for or against Jesus. He couldn't decide. And so you know what? Satan made that decision for him. Satan came into his heart. You see, a decision for Christ is a supernatural thing. It's not a natural thing. You see, no one confesses Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So when God draws you, when God begins to stir, don't back off on that. Don't have that conflict, but give in. There's enough evidence for the fact that historical Jesus, he lived, he died, he rose again. And when you give in to him, all of a sudden, as Jostin mentioned, your life is radically changed. Things happen. People are turned around. And you don't let Satan to get a foothold in your life by confusing you. And that conflict between soul and spirit, giving in to your heart or your mind, but giving in to Jesus. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You see, what a perfect picture of peace and contentment of the soul. See, that's what the Lord wants for us. He promises peace that passes understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. And yet, Thomas, for those 8 days of doubt before the relief of belief, because belief is really relief, what do you do? What do you do when problems come into your life? Oh, we all have them in one degree or another. What do you do with situations that are pending, maybe a pending divorce, maybe a backslidden child, maybe an unsaved mate, maybe financial woes? A lot of people are going through that. Maybe you've got the doctor's report. The diagnosis is it's malignant. What about business trouble that you have? Maybe job security is now threatened. Maybe it's just plain loneliness. that is gripping your heart and wondering, will I ever get married? You know, for a single person, there's so many things that we deal with. And yet Jesus is the answer to every one of them. Not worry, not doubting. You're going to sit in that rocking chair and think you're doing something by worrying, but you're not going to get anywhere. You see, for Thomas, it was 8 days. For some people, it's years. You know, I think again, after Jesus rose from the dead, remember on the road to Emmaus? Remember those that were going on that road, they heard the report that Jesus was raised. They had Jesus' word for it, that he would rise from the dead, but doubts were written all over their face. That whole incident, road to Emmaus, Luke 24. And then Jesus joined them, the disciples, on the road, and yet he disguised his appearance. They didn't know it was Jesus. And he said to them, why so sad? Because he saw their look, their appearance. You see, doubt contorts the face. Faith lifts the countenance. You can actually see it in people when they're people of faith. You can see it when a person's doubting as well, just as these disciples. Why so sad? Jesus said. It's amazing if we can glimpse the spiritual realities. The bad news hits us. Well, I hoped, as those disciples on the road to Emmaus said, but now the circumstances have dashed my hope. Oh, I'm so sad. And yet, Jesus right there with them. And as Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I see. Faith perceives spiritual realities. Doubt hides Jesus, though he's walking right next to you. That's what was happening with these disciples. That's what was happening with Peter. The Lord was there. He heard what Peter said. And faith perceives the Lord. Doubt hides him. And those disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was right there with them, disguised his appearance. They didn't really get it until later. You see, there are times, admittedly, there are times when God doesn't allow us to see. He doesn't allow us to see Jesus. The Lord hides himself from our perceptions, from our feelings. I just don't feel it anymore. I don't have that observable evidence that I did once. I just really felt close to the Lord. And yet the Lord is standing right there. He's standing in our midst. Wherever two or more are gathered, the Lord is here. And yet you might be doubting. You might feel like the Lord is a million miles away. And that person right next to you might be filled with faith. And they go, oh, I know the Lord's here. You see, it's a matter of perception. But you see, if the Lord has, in one sense, hidden his presence from you, you see, maybe he's done that so that he might stretch you in your faith, that you might be strengthened in your faith. Sometimes he does that. He walks with us. His hand is stretched out, yet unbelief and doubt obscure that vision. And yet only for a time. And then when he kind of takes our hand and we get that sense, hey, he's with us, we realize even in those dark times, even when those times I didn't feel him, I didn't perceive him, he was there. A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area, 100 feet deep, is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60 billion droplets. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city. And you see, a little bit of doubt about God's care for your life can cripple your entire Christian outlook. There's a Swedish proverb that says, worry gives a small thing a big shadow. What is the cure for worry? Well, we see it in the scripture here. We see it as we go on and coming to a conclusion. But I want to draw our attention to another scripture. As Jesus was ministering, remember Jairus and his beautiful 12-year-old daughter? She was sick, but then she died. And you can see it in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. They came to the house. Jesus came to the house with the disciples, the house of the synagogue official, This is Mark 5:36. And Jesus beheld a commotion, and the people loudly weeping and wailing. Oh, they did that. They put on a show when someone had died, just to show their care and concern for them and for the family. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they laughed him to scorn. And putting them out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. Notice what first needs to take place for faith to thrive and God to do his work. You need to put out the mockers. You need to put out the doubters before the miracle. The mockers must go before the miracles. Whether that's in your own heart or that's those that surround you, faith begets faith. Doubt begets doubt. We need to be around those people that are faith-filled people. We need to fill our heart with words of faith and believe God for his promises. You see, unbelief will hinder God. In fact, in Psalm 78, verses 40 and 41, the Lord is talking about the children of Israel, and he says, "How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." In other words, the children of Israel limited God's work in their life by unbelief, and we can do the same thing. Unbelief hinders what God wants to do in us and through us. Often in the wilderness, they provoke God. That's what it says. In fact, in Numbers 14:22, it says they provoked him 10 times. 10 times demanding that he prove himself. Prove your power. Prove your presence in our midst. And how often we've filled with unbelief when we say, "God, prove yourself," and yet he already has. The greatest proof of God's care and concern is the resurrection from the dead and what God has done in your life up to this point. And yet we can hinder what God wants to do by demanding him to prove himself. We want to say, "We'll not believe until we see," that kind of attitude. They limited God to their own ways. We want you to do it our way. We want you to do it in our timing. And if you don't comply, we're going to grumble. We're going to murmur. We're not going to believe. We're going to be obstinate. And so they were. You see, if I want to limit God to my ways and my wisdom and my understanding and my timing, if I want to bring him down to my level, then he ceases to be that supernatural God that changes lives. And that's a very prideful thing that I do. A very foolish thing I do. I limit God for the future when I forget what he's done in the past. He's done incredible things, and he's going to continue to do incredible things. Israel, they had been delivered. They had been delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh and his army. There were certain works that God had done in their life. They're called Ebenezer stones, always to be remembered. For they encouraged Israel for a greater work and harder times ahead. As God wiped out the Philistines, their enemies, and in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 12, they set up these Ebenezer stones, stones of help, stones of remembrance. "Thus the Lord has helped us," they would say. And then when they went into the promised land, he parted the Jordan. And then they piled those stones, the 12 stones up, the Gilgal stones. And those stones represented, "All may know the hand of the Lord is mighty." And so there are certain things that God has done that we can look back and go, "You know what? God was faithful there. And I'm in a trial now, but I know God is going to be faithful in the future." Would you like to see our Ebenezer staff? Let me go get it. This is what I call the Ebenezer staff. Some of you know about it, some of you don't. But this property used to be all koa, halikoa. And the first time I walked this property, I found this stick. I found this stick as I walked the whole perimeter of it, but it was so overgrown I could hardly see. I'm falling in the brush, and finally I made it to the road, but I had this stick. And then I came Sunday morning to our church that was downtown, and I said, folks, the Lord has called us. He's called us, and we've got a piece of property. We're going out to Aea Komomai. And I said, and this is the Ebenezer staff. And I'm going to date this for you. And it was Sunday morning, 8:30 a.m., 3/26/2000. March 26, the year 2000. And I said, just watch how faithful God's going to be. We're going to build that place out, and then we're going to come, and I'm going to take this staff, and I'm going to bring it when we dedicate the place, and we're going to say, God has truly done great things. And then we sign the dedication part, May 16, 04. That's May 16th, 04. And so that was about a little over 4 years later that God was faithful. So I always keep this. I keep it in my office. And I look at it as our Ebenezer staff, that God has done great things with us. And he's going to continue to do great things with us as we trust him and as we believe in him. He's done that as a church, and he does that individually in our lives. As Carrie had testified this morning, as Justin had testified tonight, as I think all of us could get up here and testify of the great work that the Lord has done in our life. You see, we too can limit God by unbelief, giving in to the condition of worry, giving in to that doubt that wants to fill all of our minds. None of us are perfected in unbelief. Sometimes doubt will enter in. We say often we believe, that's our theology. Yes, the theology is that we could preach it, but to actually live in such a way that our life is a testimony of that theology, that is true Christianity. A life of faith, putting doubt out, just as Jesus put the mockers, the doubters out before he raised Jairus' daughter. You see, Thomas, he lived those 8 days in doubt, in misery, as he was torn between faith, torn between doubt. We can spend years in turmoil over a situation because we doubt God. We can go on in doubting God, and it's just a reoccurring thing. Chuck Swindoll said, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. Don't let it. Be a person filled with faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, God's not going to show us always the end, how it's going to turn out, or how he's going to provide. But he is certainly going to fill us with faith to get through that situation we're going through. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. You see, faith is tangible proof that God will come through. It's tangible, it's substance, it's something you can hold on to, is what the Bible is saying. Romans 8:24-25, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Eagerly for it. Excited anticipation is what that term is. I don't see it, but I'm excited about it. I know the Lord is going to come through. I know the Lord is going to see me through. 1 Peter 1:8, last scripture here. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Faith shows on the face. You might call it a faith lift. Not a face, well, it is a facelift. It's a faith lift. It shows on our countenance. Scriven's hymn of comfort continues, the last part. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Doubt hides the work of God that is seen only through the eyes of faith. Grow in your faith. It will conquer all doubt. It's the cure for a troubled heart, for a worrisome heart. Faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. Come to a conclusion. Kathy, I'm sure you know that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Joe, can you play it? Kind of spontaneous. Can you guys come up and in season, out of season, if you can do it? That work? We'll see. Don't doubt. No, I'm kidding. Easy for you to say, Bill. Let somebody put you on the spot and do that. Well, during this prayer, they can corroborate behind me. But Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I do pray for any here tonight. Maybe they're struggling, Lord, in their faith. Maybe they're struggling in their walk. Lord, if they never yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be their night. Lord, as we end off, they would come and just trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just believe. I think you've brought them there even right now. You've brought them there. So, Lord, I pray that you bring them in. Let them not go another day in doubt of their eternal life, where they're going. If, when God calls them, when they do die here on earth, where they will spend eternity, let them not go on in that doubt or in that question mark, another day, another moment. Lord, let that assurance of salvation come into their heart tonight. And Lord, we do pray for each and every individual. Lord, we pray that you'd fill our hearts with faith. Lord, this would be a new beginning for each one of us. Lord, that just as Jesus cast out the mockers, the doubters, and he was in there with those who anticipated with great faith what Jesus was going to do. Lord, I pray whether it's those we hang out with, or Lord, it's just those, the enemy of our soul coming in and just placing doubt, that we would cast it out and fill our minds of words of faith. Fill our minds with the scripture, with the promises of God. And so, Lord, we do just thank you for tonight. We just bless you for this resurrection Sunday. Lord, to you be the glory. Great things you have done. And so we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.